You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this October 4th, Tuesday, the memorial of St. Francis of Assisi, one of the great towering saints of the church, one who bore within his own body the wounds of our Lord Jesus, the stigmata, became known as a great saint of peace. As I said in the last hour, if we want to also become peacemakers and people who bring about reconciliation and peace by being conformed to the image of our Lord, who made peace not through the power of military might, but he made peace through his own sacrificial crucifixion on the cross, tearing down the walls of division. That if we're going to be agents of peace, whether that's on a macro level, we talk about world situations. This is my guest, Dr. Suzanne Schulte. In the next segment, we'll talk about her work in North Korea, where there's much suffering for the faith there, and trying to bring about and facilitate and pray for, long for, a reunification of the Korean Peninsula. So there's those sort of macro issues. But there are also micro issues, even in our own families, among our own friends. We talk about peace. Are we willing to pay the price for peace, which may be just like St. Francis, who bore within himself the marks, the wounds of the crucifixion? Are we willing to become sacrifice for that peace? Not that we can do it by ourselves. We unite ours with our Lord's, but I think that's a takeaway thing to consider. St. Paul, certainly, one who became an apostle to the Gentiles and who talked himself in his letter to the Galatians about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We read in the reading today, and we'll get into that in just a minute, from the letter to the Galatians. It's interesting what stirs St. Paul up and helps him cut through the typical joyful greeting of his letters. May surprise you. Anyway, we're going to talk in the next segment with Dr. Suzanne Schulte as part of the program today. I look forward to that conversation. She has worked tirelessly on behalf of Christians in North Korea and for just human rights in general there in North Korea. She's been working at it for 20 years. She began a program back in 1996 to host the first North Korean defectors in the U.S. to speak out about the atrocities being committed against the people of North Korea. I became familiar. She's also the winner of the 2008 Seoul Peace Prize for her work there. She's spoken before numerous international conferences and so forth. Came across her name in an article in the Christian Post about Christians who are suffering, unimaginable suffering under or persecution under Kim Jong-un. How this has been a pattern going on really since the foundation of the government there in North Korea called the Hermit Kingdom. Great difficulties, starvation, of course, but also direct, violent religious persecution. So we'll talk to Dr. Schulte. I always think it's good to know what's going on in the world to better appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy, but also understand the responsibility we have. We are in answer to what Cain thought was a rhetorical question. We are our brothers and sisters keeper. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in on anything. 573-4-BREAD-4. You want to be a part of the program today? You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. My question of the day is, all things being equal, does the faith of your physician or lack thereof matter to you? I had Dr. Wes Ely on in the first hour. He was talking about his own perspective as a Catholic physician and how he recognizes when he's in a patient's room that he's not alone, that he sees in the patient, as St. Mother Teresa often talked about, sees Jesus there present in that person, no matter their condition. But he also sees himself surrounded by the saints, and in particular saints that that he finds as great patrons of healing. Saints like Saint Gianamola, for example, he sees them present in the room as well. But he does not impose his faith. He simply allows patients to reveal whether they have any faith or values that they want him to know about. I think it's a great approach. So my question is, does it matter to you? You just wanted somebody who knows their stuff, or all things being equal, would you prefer someone to be someone who shares your faith, for example? I thought Shannon, the listener, made a great remark on Facebook that it wasn't so much about the physician's faith, but whether they respected her faith. I think that's a great point, too. So 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. We'll also spin the Dial of Catechism wheel and talk about why it's never too late for your first communion. We've moved this week out of the wisdom literature and the mass readings into the readings from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this letter to the Galatians, interesting, because one of the issues that St. Paul is taking on is the issue of the so-called Judaizers. These were the folks who came in, you know, the earliest Christians, of course, the original disciples were all Jewish. And part of what they had a hard time with, as you can imagine, some of them, I mean, you have to understand the idea of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the mission of the church, the saving good news of Jesus, would have been a little bit of a shock to the system for them. I mean, they spent their entire lives understanding their privileged place as the elect of God and the uncleanness on many levels of the Gentiles. Now they're being welcomed into this great nascent movement and how to process that. And of course, this is what prompted the first Jerusalem Council that you can read about in Acts chapter 15, the question of what to do with Gentile believers. Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow all the Mosaic law? And of course, the Jerusalem Council settled that question that no, they did not have to be circumcised. And there were only a few items of the Mosaic law that they needed to honor. Well, as is typically the case in every generation, there are always people more, let's just say, more Catholic than the church. We see this. I think, one of the things that in becoming Catholic, one of the things that surprised me was not, you know, here I was, I had been a Methodist pastor. I had been an evangelical in what you might call a mainline Protestant denomination. Having been shaped from an evangelical background, that was my experience. But I know that there were a lot of what we would call typical sort of liberal mainline Protestants, certainly in the United Methodist Church. And so in becoming Catholic, I was not surprised at all by those Catholics who dissent from church teaching, let's just say, on the left. I certainly frustrated by that, because in becoming Catholic meant to embrace all that the church teaches. And so, but I was not surprised by those who are Catholics who dissent from church teaching, let's say, on the left, to use these American political categories. What shocked me was those on the right. Those, you know, it's been said you can slide off the bark of Peter, which is, bark means a boat, a large boat, kind of the image of the church as a ship, or even as the ark, as like Noah's ark. If you don't like the stink inside, it beats what's on the outside, if you know what I mean. So the idea is you can slide off on either direction, and we should always be wary of that. And we probably all have a tendency in one direction or another. Me being very committed to orthodoxy in the Catholic faith, I probably have a tendency, if I were to slide off the boat of Peter, please God, may that not happen, it would be to the right, more than likely. And somehow coming to this place within myself that I got frustrated with Catholic teaching, felt like it wasn't strict enough, whatever. That's kind of the mentality sometimes that is there. It's a competitive orthodoxy, as a priest friend calls it.
this tendency to try to be more Catholic than the church. And one of the beautiful things about the Catholic Church is we can in a sense rest in the 2,000 years of God's fidelity and collective wisdom. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. But there are always those, I think, who are sort of agitating for or trying to make people feel like they're not Catholic enough, and they come up with their own particular set of standards. Same was true in St. Paul's day, and you had these Judaizers infiltrating among the people. I think it's very telling what St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians. Every other letter St. Paul writes follow a typical pattern. There's sort of an opening. There's opening pleasantries, salutations, greeting. It's more than just pleasantries. I mean, it's about the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Galatians, his letter to the Galatians is his one exception. He leaps right into his issue at hand with the people in this community. And this is the issue. I'm amazed that you are so quickly forsaking the one who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There are some who are disturbing you and wish to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, here's the irony. St. Paul always caricatured as this dogmatic, harsh, almost legalistic. But what is it that grinds his gears? What is it that makes him mad? It's when there are those who come in among these believers who have been freed by the good news of their liberty in Christ and tried to impose upon them a need to somehow earn their salvation. That's what makes St. Paul mad. You want to learn something about somebody? Find out what makes them mad. St. Paul had no place for legalism. Rather, he wanted them to know of the freedom to love and to serve that they had in Christ. We'll be back in a minute with Dr. Suzanne Schulte. We'll talk about North Korea and the situation there. This is the Mike Allen Show. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Here on this feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, October 4th. Pleased to have with us via phone Dr. Suzanne K. Schulte. I became familiar with her name reading an article in the Christian Post about the suffering of Christians in North Korea, and came across her name and really fascinated by her work as someone who's been active for 20 years promoting the freedom, human rights, and dignity of the North Korean people. She's in fact been awarded the 2008 Seoul Peace Prize, so she's a Peace Prize laureate there in North Korea, as well as the winner of many other awards for her work trying to shine a light on the atrocities being committed against the people there, also leading international efforts to pressure China to end their repatriation policy and others. She's spoken before numerous international conferences, testified many times before the U.S. Congress, and she's been a guest lecturer at several universities there in Korea. She's a graduate of the College of William and Mary and received an honorary doctorate from Koshin University. She currently serves as president of the Defense Forum Foundation, and chairman of the North Korean Freedom Coalition, and vice chairman of the Committee for Human Rights in North Korea, and the honorary chairman of Free North Korea Radio. Dr. Schulte, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for this opportunity.
Oh, yeah. It's of course, so we know so little, it seems like, about the Hermit Kingdom, as they call North Korea. What first really drew you to being active about the concerns regarding human rights there?
Well, I hosted the first defectors from North Korea that had ever spoken out publicly in the United States of America back in the late 1990s. And I had been doing, through my foundation, I had been doing a series of programs with defectors, basically people who had escaped totalitarian regimes, just to learn more about them and about what motivated them to turn against the system they grew up in, and this would include people from what was the Soviet Union, Cuba, China, and then I started thinking, I'd like to have somebody from North Korea. We've heard all these things about North Korea, but I've never heard from a North Korean. So that's what happened. I took me a year to convince the South Korean government to host a couple of defectors, and they decided to let me, because all the defectors were under the protection of the South Korean government. So they decided to let me host two of them. One was a colonel, and one was had served in the diplomatic corps. And it was just horrible what they told us. And I can tell you that's what got me involved, because nobody was paying attention to the human rights tragedy that was occurring in North Korea. And I have to tell you that I've been doing this for 20 years. It has been extremely difficult. It took a year to host the first defectors. It took a year to get legislation passed on North Korea. But what's kept me motivated is my faith. And, in fact, I was so frustrated, you know, hearing these stories about the political prisoner camps and the suffering. And I wanted to give up so many times. And I prayed to God, you know, why have you put this in my lap? And he gently reminded me that I had prayed that he would break my heart for what was breaking his heart.
You know, there's the old principle, out of sight, out of mind. And because of the secrecy in North Korea, it seems almost unique in terms of the countries of the world. I mean, as we say, they call it the Hermit Kingdom. Such little press access, very controlled, of course. And it goes both ways. I mean, not only are we not that aware of what's going on there, but the people of North Korea, this is probably what's fairly remarkable, that you get defectors. You have those who grew up under the propaganda. They, you know, they don't have access to the West. I mean, the world has gotten so much smaller, Dr. Schulte, with the Internet. And of course, is that opening up information in North Korea like it's not been before? Or are they able to control that?
Absolutely. In fact, I like to say that Kim Jong-un's North Korea is not the North Korea of Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il, the grandfather that founded the dictatorship, and then the father that was the most recent dictator, now the son. But Kim Jong-un's North Korea is a lot more knowledgeable citizenship, because the famine that happened in the 1990s triggered so many people to cross the border and learn about the outside world and bring information back in. But in addition to that, they are listening to foreign radio broadcasts. They're watching South Korean soap operas and South Korean films. In fact, and Western films. In fact, I like to tell the story about how the film Titanic became so popular in North Korea that the regime found it to be revolutionary. And why is that? Because it tells the story of someone sacrificing out of love for someone else. And this was revolutionary to them because they're only taught to worship the dictator.
Right.
It was so popular in North Korea, and I've met so many defectors I've interviewed that watched it, that the regime had to come up with some kind of anti-Titanic propaganda. And what they came up with was they announced that movie was really a film about the death of capitalism, because the Titanic sank on the exact day that Kim Il-sung was born, April 15th, 1912. But it is very hopeful time right now, because there is so much more information going in. Word of mouth has been huge with people across the border. That's why the regime has worked so hard to close off the China-North Korea border. But people are hungry for information, and they're listening to radio broadcasts, and they're watching these films. People are smuggling in information on USBs. That's become a real popular method of getting information in. One of the things I'm most proud of, you listed several of my titles. One of the things I'm most proud of is that we actually have a radio program that is a North Korea defector partnership with Americans, because it's all done privately. But we have a radio program that broadcasts every day in North Korea, and you know the power of radio. This program is completely produced by North Korean defectors. and completely financed by American churches and individual Americans.
Wow.
We raised the money to pay for the shortwave transmission, but I'm really proud that we do gospel programming in addition to news and information. And in fact, we try to do special programs around the major holidays of that we have in the United States, the major Christian holidays, rather. And we did it. We actually broadcast a Catholic Mass into North Korea for Easter. And then we're trying to do some special programs for Christmas, but it's something I'm really excited about because I believe that this is the darkest place on earth, and we try to broadcast the one true God and get hope and, well, we like to say news and the great news and the good news into North Korea.
What is the? I mean, what do you think is the primary source of the hostility, the fear toward faith in a place like North Korea? I mean, I know communist ideology is officially atheistic. Is it a concern about Western imperialism guised under the cloak of religion? Is it a fear of the radical truths and claims of the Christian faith about the dignity of the person, or is it a combination of all of the above?
I think it's all of the above, but in addition to that, I can tell you that my personal view, I mean, this was a, North Korea was the site of the Pyongyang Revival, 1907, which was described as the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit since the Book of Acts. Why is it that this country has had to suffer so much when Christianity was thriving in 1907, that is something that's always been troubling to me, is why has this country had to suffer? Why has Korea had to suffer so much? I can tell you that I believe that Korea is very important in the second coming, for one thing, and I think that's why the spiritual attack against the country has been so powerfully strong. But I believe that Kim Il-sung, this is just a theory I have, Kim Il-sung, the first dictator, the founder of North Korea, was raised a Christian. And I believe that he saw during the Japanese colonial period that it was the Christians that were standing up against persecution. I believe in his life experience, he saw the power of faith because, and I'll cite this. This is very interesting. You know, the Christian may have only composed a small, maybe 20%, 30% of the population, but the founding document, the declaration, basically the Declaration of Independence for Korea, that was written during the Japanese colonization of Korea. Over half of the people that signed that document were believers. And so I believe he saw that the strength of Christianity, and so he decided to pervert it for his own purposes. When Kim Il-sung became the dictator, he went even beyond what we see in totalitarian regimes and banning religious faith. He turned the Christian faith upside down into a perversion of the Holy Trinity, setting himself up as God, Kim Jong-un up as the Christ figure, and the Juche ideology as the Holy Spirit, so that people were raised from childhood in North Korea to pray to the dictator, to say a thank you for their food to the dictator, to say an Apostles' Creed to the dictator, to have study centers, thousands of them all over North Korea, to study the words of the dictator. So this is a complete perversion of the Holy Trinity, and that's why I believe it's such a dark place and why we see so much death. But the interesting thing, too, is that...
Dr. Schulte, we're going to have to get to a commercial break quick,
sure.
And we'll come back and continue this fascinating conversation. Dr. Suzanne Schulte, one of the world's leading activists in the North Korean human rights movement, having worked in it for 20 years. We'll be back in just a minute. With more, this is The Mike Allen Show. If you've got a question or comment, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can shoot me an email, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. We'll be back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
the bottom of the hour here on the Mike Allen Show, here with my guest, Dr. Suzanne K. Schulte, one of the world's leading activists in the North Korean human rights movement, having worked for 20 years to promote the freedom, human rights, and dignity of the North Korean people. Dr. Schulte, thanks for holding on.
Certainly. It was my pleasure to be with you.
So what is the status, let's just say, of the practice of the Christian faith, whether that's the Catholic Church or other Protestant communions in North Korea? Is there any freedom? I know there are some churches maybe right around the capital, but I'm sure very limited in what they can do.
Right. They're just window dressing to try to show the world that there's freedom of religion. There's absolutely no freedom of religion or any. There's no freedom of thought, period, let alone somebody who wants to be a practicing believer of Jesus Christ in that country, because people are raised from childhood to worship the dictator and believe that he is a god. And so they cannot have anyone think about anything other than their own god, of Kim Jong-un in this case, the current dictator. And I can tell you that despite all that, I absolutely believe that the church is growing in North Korea. The church never, despite the persecution that started at the foundation of the DPRK back in 1948 by Kim Il-sung, at that point they were rounding up Christians and putting them in political prison camps, murdering Catholic priests and pastors and Protestant pastors, and sending others that were related to Christian families off into exile. Despite that, there's an underground church that was never swept away, and that's why we are so proud to be doing Christian broadcasting in the North Korea, because we realize there's an underground church that can, we hopefully are hearing our broadcast. But in addition to that, I mentioned I think that the church is growing. Just think, in the last few months, there was a Catholic priest that was killed. There was a deacon that was abducted. There was a Chinese pastor that was killed. All in China, all near the border area of North Korea, China. And what did all these people have in common? They were helping North Korean refugees. North Koreans that were facing starvation and persecution, they escaped that country at incredible risk, because it's a crime against the state, punishable by death, to leave the country without permission. But they're crossing the border either because they're hungry or because they're persecuted. They're just escaping the system there. And who is helping them? Who is risking their lives to help these refugees? And it's Christians. So I believe their contact with Christians is what is helping grow the church even more, mm-hmm. because they come back with this knowledge of Christianity. And in fact, what we have learned from interviewing refugees that were repatriated, one of the things that they're asked when they're arrested and sent back to North Korea is, did you come in contact with a Christian?
Wow.
Did you see the Bible? And that, answering that question with a yes, can end up with a death sentence. That's how much they fear the Christian faith. And they fear Christianity more than capitalism, more than South Korea, and more than the United States of America. And I believe it's because this is a regime that's the antithesis of everything that the Christian faith stands for.
So is the Bible a banned book in North Korea?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I knew a guy, I hosted a guy just this year who had been arrested because he saw a Bible. He said, "I'm not a Christian."
Wow.
He said, "I just picked it up and read it. I looked at a few words, but I didn't know what it was, and I got in trouble." But yeah, it's very, very severe punishment.
Well, there's a history in Korea of the church. You know, I think it was Pope St. John Paul II. You know, canonized the Korean martyrs, and these were people back in the 18th, 19th centuries. Who were, originally persecuted, not under communism, of course, but a different setting. And as is the case in places like Japan as well, there was an eradication of clergy and so forth, and a kicking out of any sort of foreign missionaries. But when they came back into the country, they found the church thriving, because, you can't suppress what the human heart is
oriented toward. Do you any idea of whether there? I know you're an Anglican Christian, or I'm a Catholic. Or are there clergy even present in North Korea? Priests, Anglican priests, Catholic priests. I guess they're clandestine if they're there. Any idea of whether there actually are priests there celebrating sacraments?
I do not believe there are any that are active inside the country, although I would not be surprised if there were those that are active in China. And that's who's ministering to the church, is the believers that are at great risk to themselves operating in China today. And as you know, the persecution of the church is very prevalent in China as well. They have sanctioned churches, but that's why I would say that area, China North Korea border, is one of the most dangerous areas of the world. But I have to say that I have not heard of any. I've heard of active believers inside, but not ministers or priests. I just think that's something that I have not heard of.
Have things, do you think, gotten? I know there was some hope, as there always is when there's a change at the top of a regime, and when Kim Jong Il died and was succeeded by his very young, inexperienced son, Kim Jong Un. There was maybe hope of perhaps, you know, Kim Jong Un had been educated in the West, maybe an openness there. But I get the sense that if not only have things not gotten better, they may have even gotten worse.
You're right. I think they've absolutely gotten worse. Just to a couple of examples, Kim Jong-un is working aggressively to develop the nuclear weapons. But in addition, the crackdown, they describe it, the South Korean president calls it as a reign of terror. But the way that he is killing the people that he deems unloyal or not. In fact, well, there's one person they said he got killed because he fell asleep during one of Kim Jong-un's speeches. But the brutal way that he's treating people, I think, is as worse as his father or grandfather. And for example, I just met a defector within the last couple of months who was high-ranking defector, and he defected not because he was in danger or fear for himself, but because he witnessed one of the executions of one of his colleagues. And what Kim Jong-un did is he machine-gunned this man and his family so that there weren't any body parts to bury. So in other words, there was no place where family or loved ones could go and visit the gravesite, because that's how...
Lord have mercy.
Horrible. And this man witnessed this, and that's what caused him. He said, that's it. I can't be a part of this. But that, we hadn't heard of execution by anti-aircraft, which is inter-aircraft, I'm trying to think of the word, but there was another defector another high-ranking official that was killed in that method. We had not heard of that kind of technique used by Kim Il-sung or Kim Jong-il. So Kim Jong-un, to me, is even more brutal, and this is why I believe there is a reign of terror going on. We did see another defection from a high-ranking diplomat in London, for example, that happened recently as well. This is happening today because I believe that even the people at the top want to get out. And that is an indication of how horrible this regime is, but also the current dictator is.
We got a couple of minutes left here. I want to ask you, short of an invasion, you know, by Western nations, what kind of pressure can be brought by the U.S. in particular, and you know, maybe their allies to bring some sort of to seek some sort of change there in North Korea?
Well, I tell you, the main thing, the things that we're focused on, it's everything that our coalition does, and I really would invite people to learn more about the North Korea Freedom Coalition, but also the Free North Korea Radio. Number one is saving lives, and that's helping people that are trying to get out of North Korea, and pressuring China. We just did a demonstration, 24 cities, where we showed up at the Chinese embassy and consulates, calling on Xi Jinping to stop aiding and abetting the Kim Jong-un regime and work with South Korea for peaceful unification, because that is the only way that you're going to have a nuclear-free peninsula. And that's what China wants. And right now we're seeing an escalation. There was a governor in South Korea who just declared yesterday that he believes they should start developing nuclear weapons in South Korea. So this is going to be an escalation in Asia that is going to be extremely dangerous. And the only way to stop it is to get rid of the Kim Jong-un and his nuclear weapons program. So China is key, pressuring China, saving lives, but also reaching out. It is so important to reach out to the people of North Korea. Reach out to the people through the radio program, through getting information in on USBs. We're trying to send a very powerful message to the people in the regime right now that feel that there's no choice, that there is a choice. There is life after Kim Jong-un, and they can be a part of it. They can be a part of transforming North Korea, and that to me is the most important thing you do: getting information in and letting them know that there's a pathway ahead that doesn't involve Kim Jong Un as their leader.
Well, Doctor,
those to me are the most important things we can be doing.
And I'll put a link to the Freedom Coalition on the show's Facebook page and website so people can access it. I will also certainly pray fervently for the people of North Korea and for you, Dr. Schulte, and the fine work that you're about. We really appreciate you taking time to be with us. And Kamsahamnida, I would say.
Thank you so much.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Blessings to you. We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. If you've got a comment or question, 573-4BREAD-4.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Get my question of the day. All things being equal, does the faith of your physician, or lack thereof, matter to you? I had a conversation last hour with Dr. Wes Ely, devout Catholic physician professor at Vanderbilt University, a great physician and a great man of faith. Does it matter to you? As one listener pointed out, the doctor's faith, not so much, but that they respect and understand my own faith perspective, very important. So if you've got a thought on that, 573-4BREAD-4, you can chime in, call or text 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Also encourage, if you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, just go to breadboxmedia.com, and so many good contributors here on this network. You can check them all out, either by listening to the live stream or downloading podcasts. You can subscribe to podcasts through Podbean, Google Play, or iTunes. You can also support your favorite show or shows through a monthly contribution. If you appreciate, for example, this particular show and some of the things we're trying to do, then you can support it, and it would be very appreciative. You'll also give some access to some content online that others do not get. So check it all out at Breadbox Media. .com. Fascinating about North Korea, heart-wrenching, honestly. I know sometimes we get a little bit of, we're so overwhelmed by the suffering in the world that there's a degree of fatigue almost. We feel so helpless to address it. And, you know, we see these horrific images from Aleppo and Syria, or we hear about the other victims of ISIS or of Boko Haram in Africa, and the slaying of priests in Mexico. I mean, there's so much suffering regarding to the faith. And North Korea, because they're sort of out of sight, out of mind, probably a crucible of suffering unlike anything we can imagine, honestly. Not only physically, just with the starvation that has been a part of their reality for so long because of their government's policies and greed and unnatural conditions. But this crushing of the human spirit and the seeking to crush the faith, thank God for Dr. Suzanne Schulte and others who are drawing attention to this, who are working actively to help try to bring about a unification of the Korean Peninsula and a freedom
for the practice of the faith. I was telling Dr. Schulte off air, had the opportunity about 18 years ago to travel to Korea and went to Panmunjom, which is the demilitarized zone, got to go on a tour of that, which is the 38th parallel. You know, North Korea and South Korea are technically still at war. It was a ceasefire. It was not an armistice of any kind. And not a peace treaty was never signed or anything. And so there's a great tension, and you really feel it there at the 38th parallel, because there at Panmunjom, I mean, there are soldiers from both sides within literally yards of each other. You could also see right across the chain link fence, barbed wire at the top, into North Korea, you could hear the speakers blaring propaganda on there as well. So it's pretty haunting. So pray for the people of North Korea, indeed. Great story yesterday came across. We need these every once in a while. This is from the Catholic News Agency. 101-year-old woman receives First Communion. Doña Peña. At 101, she experienced something new on September 28th. She received her First Communion during Mass at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Nursing Home in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. It was a beautiful moment that showed us it's never too late to receive the Eucharist, which for someone seeking God, neither time nor shame can prevent. This was the administrative assistant of the nursing home, Josiane Ribeiro, said. She added that occasions like this help reaffirm faith. She had come into the nursing home as a resident. She began to attend Mass with the other women. One day she asked to go to confession. Father Ferreira, priest there, realized she had not yet received communion and asked the sisters to prepare her to receive the sacrament. And after that preparation, she received communion for the first time, even at 101 years of age. Pretty remarkable. I had my first communion at the age of 39. Still was sweet. Not quite that, like that anticipation, though. I was thinking about, you know, I was talking a little bit yesterday, this excellent little book, Jesus Shock, by Dr. Peter Kraft, himself a convert to the Catholic faith, philosophy professor at Boston College, brilliant, brilliant guy. He says C.S. Lewis, who was not Catholic himself, actually led him to the Catholic faith, but he's got a little book called Jesus Shock. And a chapter that I came across here on the real presence. And we talked a little bit about this yesterday. You know, what is it about the real presence of Jesus? The thing that set Jesus apart from any other religious figure is that he didn't simply point to a way or to a doctrine or to a path. He himself is the path. He himself is the doctrine. He himself is the way. So it's not just the existence of Jesus that causes what Dr. Kraft calls Jesus shock. It's his own real presence. And he goes on to explain what he means by real presence. It's not just physical presence, because we can bump into someone, not see their face, and so we're not really attuned to their real presence, just a physical presence. At the same time, he says it's not simply a mental presence, the way we hold someone in our hearts when they're away from us. And even though absence may make the heart grow fonder, they are not really fully present to us. He goes on to say that real presence involves both physical and mental presence, but it also involves something more. He said it's hard to define that something more because it's not an essence, but an existence. He compares Job's three friends who spoke to Job about God, but only Job, in fact, talked to God. As Crave says, they practice the absence of God instead of the presence of God. He said, now Protestant Christians know this personal presence of Christ. It is their specialty, so to speak. They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In this formula of theirs, he said, personal does not mean subjective or merely individual, but personally present as a divine person to this human person who acknowledges him and believes in him. But where is this presence, Kraft asked, most completely available? Where does the Christ believed in, trusted, and adored by evangelicals make himself most completely present? In his body, blood, soul, and divinity. As Kraft says, is he always equally and completely present to the evangelical in prayer, in Bible reading, and acts of charity? No, he really is present there. He said, but that presence varies because it's partly dependent on the soul of the believer. It is indeed the same Jesus who was present in the streets of Jerusalem on the cross, but not in the same way, not as a really, totally, objectively, ontologically, or completely present reality. Because in Catholic theological terms, prayer and scripture and Christian service are sacramentals, but not sacraments. As Creef goes on to say, there's only one place where Jesus is always completely present, objectively present, actually present in his totality, and every Christian in the world knew it until the Protestant Reformation. It's in the Eucharist, which is not dependent upon the vicissitudes of our emotion, the fickleness of our feeling. Christ is really and truly present. It's how the earliest Christians knew the Lord's presence, veiled under the signs of bread and wine, but present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, but this is why for a 101-year-old person, it's never too late to receive the Eucharist, which is a union with Christ that transcends, as I said, the fickle emotions of our heart and is a real encounter with the Lord, if we only have eyes to see. Let's go on to random.org, our random number generator, and let's spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. Let's see what Providence has in store for us. 1515 is the paragraph. 2,865 total, so we're a little past the halfway point. Again, truth is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. This is under the section on the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. If a sick person who received this anointing, this paragraph 1515, if a sick person who received this anointing recovers his health, he can, in the case of another grave illness, receive this sacrament again. If during the same illness the person's condition becomes more serious, the sacrament may be repeated. It is fitting to receive the anointing of the sick just prior to a serious operation. The same holds for the elderly whose frailty becomes more pronounced. So, it is a sacrament. The Church makes clear the sacrament does not always lead to physical healing in this life. It doesn't, because as we know from Scripture itself, from St. Paul, who prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, but it was not. It's not always the Father's will in this life that we receive physical healing. Sometimes our suffering can conform us more profoundly to Christ. And so if we do recover, though, and we become gravely ill again, then we can receive the sacrament. And if we don't experience physical healing, but our condition becomes more serious, we can repeat the sacrament. The point is, we are being continually and more deeply conformed to Christ in his suffering, just like St. Francis with the stigmata, that we might, suffering is not an end in itself, it's that through that suffering we might experience passing over to the risen reality of our Lord's resurrection. And that's true eternally, that's true also in our daily lives. Be back with you tomorrow by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.